You know, it's good to see our graduates. And as we were doing that today, and I was thinking about this coming up, it made me think about some of the things I learned as a teacher. And I know we've got some teachers in here, and the graduates have just left their teachers. Most of them probably have a favorite teacher. And most people can think back to a teacher that was their favorite, even if most people probably don't think back at their time in school as their most favorite time of life. But it's interesting when they talk about and interview people about who they remember as their favorite teacher. And very, very rarely does the subject ever come up, because most people don't really remember the information that they learned from their favorite teacher. Isn't that interesting? Some people don't even like the subject that their favorite teacher taught. But there was something about that teacher that they remember very fondly, and it is because not necessarily what they taught them, but by how they made them feel. And it's just an interesting thing, because as you look back over those things, there's some similarities that each person will talk about. And one of those things that they noticed is that they liked a teacher who recognized them as an individual. Some classrooms, if you go to, there's so many kids in there, the teacher may or may not know your name. But it's a teacher that knew your name, but also showed some personal interest in you, so that you had little opportunities here and there that they would listen to you. And they were interested in knowing what your needs were, so how they could help you. They were a person that encouraged you in areas that you may not have felt too equipped in, but they pushed you, and they saw your potential, and they encouraged you. And when they look back, they see that person not just as someone who communicated information to them well, but somebody who helped shape their values, somebody who helped shape their view of what life for them could be, somebody who gave them some confidence. In the Bible, those things are the same things that are included in how discipleship is done, because it's done relationally. It's not done. You can't disciple yourself online. You can't disciple yourself reading books. You can't disciple yourself sitting here and listening to a sermon, because discipleship is not about getting information. Discipleship is about starting to understand the how that is lived out, the why it is lived out, and it is the character change. The Bible says the goal of our instruction is love. It's love out of a pure heart. That means a pure devotion to Christ and to living for Him, and with a clear conscience. And those things happen in relationships. None of us have had a relationship where we haven't said or done some things that we go like this. But the people who are closest to us, the people who have the most influence in our lives, the people that we trust and really look at and learn from, they're the people that we know are not looking at us in a judgmental way. They're not condemning us. They're the people who are for us. They don't want from us, but they want for us. And before I went on, I just thought, as we came through, so many of these kids came through Jonathan's teaching, Jonathan's discipleship, and the workers that he has, but they also came through Miss Laura's. And we don't usually talk about those people behind the scenes who are not even in here now, some of them, but I just wanted to kind of stop for a moment and to look at some of the things that Miss Laura has taught. And this came from a staff meeting we had maybe 6 or 7 years ago. And we were talking about, you know, what we as a staff, how do we communicate what God wants? How do we lead our people? And Laura said, well, here's the things that I'm teaching the children. So these kids went through this, whether they realize this is what Miss Laura is trying to show them or not. And many of you have had children that went through this. But these were her teaching points. I wrote them down because they were so good. But here's the first one. She wanted them to know this, as a child, I am a part of the fellowship of this church. Think about that. That is not usually a Sunday school lesson. But this is one of the things, week by week, she was trying to teach those kids that they realized, I'm a part of this fellowship. I'm fused together with this body. The next one, I'm a part of the sharing of God's truth with others. Well, there's somebody who's learning as they grow up that God has a purpose for their life. And that purpose happens in the classroom with each other. It happens outside the classroom. You know, Jonathan was talking about Madeline. She works with the horses. She does Bible studies with middle school people from that horse place. And this is the thing that Miss Laura wanted to instill, is that you're a part of the fellowship of the church. You're an important part. You have a purpose of sharing God's love with others. I'm a part of the work of God. Think about that. We've got a lot of good kids who've come up through that ministry. And one of the things over and over she's trying to implant in those kids is this: God is working and you're a part of it. You're a part of what God is doing. The next one is, I am a servant of God together with my church family. This is not all about me. Christianity, the church, the children's program, all the things that we do are not for my benefit. They're for God's work. He's working in me, yes. I benefit from it, yes. But I am a servant. I'm a part of the force of what God is doing, working to build a family, a kingdom of love that lives in the light of God's wisdom. I'm not just a child. I love this one. I'm not just a child. This is a message she's teaching to the children. I'm not just a child or a youth or a young adult. I am a full-fledged co-worker and co-servant of God. How many of you would say that's an empowering lesson to teach? And we've got some kids who've come out of here who learned that. Example that Jonathan just gave was with Carter. He didn't just learn that from somebody telling him. He learned that from watching it with the leaders. He learned that from watching it with Cash. He learned that from kids who grew up before him. He saw it in 3D. It wasn't just something he knew he was supposed to do. The next one is, my contribution is important. Let me tell you, when you're a second grader, it's easy to think that you don't have a contribution. It's easy to think that this church, it exists for me. It's easy to think that what I do doesn't really matter. It's easy to look around and see people who are bigger and smarter and wiser with more experience than you and feel like I'm insignificant. But she wants them to realize you're not insignificant. And we have kids who come up out of that children's group and they want to serve. They want to serve the ones who are younger than them. We have middle schoolers who want to go back and they want to serve in the children's. We've got a huge group of kids who are going to want to be servants in Eastwood Camp coming up. And that's not just something that you tell people and they have a desire for. That is discipleship. I am important because I have a place and I make a meaningful contribution to the eternal work of God. What a great evaluation statement. Don't let life push that out of your heart. Miss Laura has spent a lot of time trying to push it in the heart of kids where they realize that I'm important. Why am I important? I'm important because I'm sharing God's love. I'm sharing God's truth. I'm sharing God's hope. I'm sharing faith. I'm helping people who, if they walk out of here and they don't know Christ, their lives is going to be a train wreck. And I'm just one little piece of encouraging people before they look out to look up. And my contribution and the things God has called me to, they're not to temporarily make somebody's life better, but they can make an eternal difference. And I can't do it alone, but I'm not doing it alone. And my little part is important. Now, we've been in the Lord's Prayer, and we're at the section that says, forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And I knew we were going to have this today, so I thought, you know, forgiving those who trespass against us, man, this is a huge block. It's a huge obstacle. It's a huge difficulty for most people. I'm not going to be able to do that in a shortened time. And as I thought about it, I thought, well, you know what? Really, this is not the Lord's Prayer. It's the disciples' prayer. Jesus never prayed this. Jesus taught us to pray it. He taught us how to pray through this, and it's in context. And as we is an important statement in there that you almost never have people consider, but everything in that prayer has to do with as me. He didn't teach this to the crowds. Crowds couldn't get it. He taught it to his disciples. And if you remember who the disciples were, they were a group of people who were in the crowd. And when John the Baptist baptized Jesus and pointed him out and said, "This is the Lamb of God. This is the coming disciple or Messiah." There we go. They didn't just go, "Oh, wow, that's cool. Let me go back to work. Maybe next week he'll be there at the synagogue when I come to the gathering or to the meeting." No, they went immediately and they said, "Hey, where do you live? How can we be with you?" And Jesus used the same word as abide. And he said, "Come with me," and they abided or they remained or they continued with him that day and they continued with him afterwards. They hung out with him and he discipled them. He taught the crowd information. They got a lecture. But the disciples are the ones who got to see how Jesus did it, how he reacted to different situations and kept those values and kept those principles, why he was doing things. Jesus explained that to them as they asked questions, to whereas the crowd didn't have that interaction. And so all of the things that Jesus is teaching, including the Lord's Prayer, they're not for the crowd. They're not for people who come and listen. They're for people who are engaged with each other in living out and pursuing God's agenda and will for their lives together to fulfill it. There's a context to it. You can't take it out of context and get the same meaning. You can get some meanings out of it. You can get some truths out of it. But you can't follow Jesus if you take it out of the context. The context really matters. And I'm going to give you just a couple examples of the context. The first context is this one right here. All of you have watched the Nature Channel or National Geographic or some of those things. Maybe you've flipped through YouTube and seen some things of herds of antelope or zebras or other animals. And they're running around. Sometimes they're frolicking around and they seem not to have a care in the world. But hidden in the grass is what? The predator, the lion. And the lion knows that he can't just expose himself and chase the herd. Because in that herd, you've got a bunch of older antelopes and you've got some younger antelopes. But the older antelopes have been chased before. And the older antelopes know when they walk through that grass that there could be or probably is some predator hiding and watching them. And so they got those ears up. And you're in a group with a lot of people with ears up, then when danger comes, you got a warning. And you've got a group that's moving, that's spooked and goes together. Problem is that the lion knows that too. And he doesn't chase the crowd. He doesn't chase the herd. He's sitting back there, and who's he waiting for? He's waiting for the young one that feels like he's got some independence. He don't have to be with the crowd. He's safe. He doesn't need to worry about things. He wants a little distance. He wants to do his own thing. He wants to find his own little patch. He doesn't want to be around where there's other people. And so he kind of distanced himself. He's with the herd, but he's away from the herd. And the lion is just waiting until he's just far enough away. And then all of a sudden, there he goes. And what happens to that one? He is in big trouble. Early in Genesis, the Bible tells us it is not good for man to be alone. That is a principle of life. One of the biggest complaints people have, even in the United States, with everything that we've got, is that about 60% of people, depending on their age group, feel like they're lonely all the time. Many people feel like they don't have a good friend or anyone who really knows them. It's an epidemic coming up with the children that we have. It brings on depression. It brings on feelings of things don't go right for me. Things aren't fair for me. It affects the way people value and choose to do different things. Depression, feeling of loneliness, feeling of not fitting in, feeling of people not caring about me. It's a big, big factor in the choices many, many people make. People get into trouble when they're alone, just like in nature. There's dangers that are out there that people do not recognize when they're alone. They're dangers they create by the things they think and the choices they make because they feel alone. Being distant from others creates danger. You don't have someone to warn you. You don't have someone to look at who's guiding you in the right place. It's interesting that when someone wanders away from the herd and starts to graze themselves, they become how far away from where they're supposed to be they are. And that distance can really grow. And so it's important to realize that Jesus Christ didn't die for us to be forgiven of our sins and go live a life independent of him. He saved us into his family to be a part of his body, to be intimately connected to other people, to be his hands and his feet together to do something of eternal worth that we could never do alone. So the question is, are you part of the group or are you isolated? The crowds who came to hear Jesus on a consistent basis, the ones who were there when he did the miracle of feeding the 5,000 and enjoyed the benefits of his blessing and his power, they all walked away and left. Only the disciples came to know Jesus' heart, were transformed, and after he died and resurrected, they didn't turn and persecute him. They didn't turn and persecute the church, his followers. They're the ones who formed it. They're the ones who carried that message on. They're the ones who had had their character formed to a place that despite the persecution of the world, they had a faith that bonded them to Christ. Are you leaving someone who needs you isolated? God formed the church, and we all know the church is not this building. People say, I'm going to church. It's not this service. Church is not a service. Church is not a sermon. It's not a Sunday school lesson. Church is the body of true believers who are bound together to live out the things that Miss Laura had in that list. Realizing that they're an important part and they're the tool of God. And they're bound together with other people that Christ died for and had a plan. So before we go on, I want you to just take a moment. I'm going to give you a moment to reflect and just to pray and to respond to God with what his Holy Spirit is telling you just about that simple fact of what the church is and how you are choosing to relate to it.
I thank you that, as Scripture tells us, that we're not separated by our differences. We are united by your love. Lord, I thank you for what that's meant in my life, how you used others to show me your heart and your will. Lord, I just pray that we would step fuller into that understanding, Lord, that we would see our differences and play them aside for the unity we have in you. It's in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. You know, it's really important because you can see the difference in people who are a connected part and they're connected to the body of Christ. It's just such an enormous difference in how God works in our lives. When you're isolated, you forget the purpose of being a part of the group. And it shows up in different ways. But it's easy to be, in our society, it is easy to be a part of the building church, the program church, the informational church, but not to really be a part of the committed believers who are sitting next to you. And that's where the strength comes. That's where the help comes. That's where the encouragement comes. That's how God has set it up to be able to physically touch us when we need it. I'm just going to read this little text right here. We've got a couple weeks ago, I read a little text from Jonah, who's in the Marine Corps. And what's pretty amazing about it is he initiated a text group that's daily with a group of 5 or 6 men, there may be 7 in that group, I can't remember, who had been very, very close. These are all men much older than him, very, very close to him in guiding him and helping shape and mold his values and help strengthen his faith. I'm going to read one today. It comes from Cash. I take that back. Cash has initiated a group very similar to that. And one of the members texted this to him. I'm not going to read all the texts or things like that, but I'm going to read this one because this captures what church is about and the purpose of relationships. He texted, Cash, these verses from 2 Corinthians remind me of you leaving Eastwood and serving the Lord. There's a purpose. There's a person who's leaving because they understand their purpose in Christ. Paul is talking about people doing ministry work if they need a letter of recommendation. 2 Corinthians 3:2-3, the only letter of recommendation we need is you yourselves. Your lives are a letter written on our hearts. Everyone can read it and recognize our good work among you. Clearly, you are a letter from Christ showing the result of our ministry among you. This letter is written not with pen and ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. It is created not on tablets of stone, but on human hearts. Please know that we are proud of you and know you will represent the Lord and those who love you well. There are some tough moments. Trust the Lord and he will see you through. Love you, brother. I'm just telling you, every Christian needs that. No Christian is prepared for what God is calling him to without it. No Christian is going to be able to walk into life at school, at work, or into their neighborhood, thinking about God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's kingdom needs to come to this neighborhood. It needs to come to this classroom. Nobody is thinking that in the back of their mind that hasn't been living it with other people. That's discipleship. That's what the church is. It's easy to be a part of the church and miss the context of what the church is. There's lots of people who struggle with forgiveness. There's lots of people who struggle with a lot of the things that God directs and commands us to do. You know where you learn to do it? You know where you get the encouragement to do it when it's hard? You know where you learn to be able to put Christ first? It's in a community of people doing it with you. And you got to know those people to see what's really in their hearts. And this is really the as we part that Jesus is taking for granted. He's taking for granted that the people who are listening to him at this point, which are the disciples, that they've understood why he made them into that small group. why he spent individual time with them, why he didn't just tell them, why they knew him, why they could see him live those things out. Because when it comes to forgiveness, when it comes to temptation, when it comes to different things like that, you have to understand the heart of Christ, the commitment of Christ, the faith of Christ, and the purpose of Christ that is bigger than yourselves, but is worth more than anything else. So the next question I want to ask you is, what is your purpose? You could tell from the texts that Cash sent and the response that he got from one of the men in that group that the purpose is the center of what he's living for. And it makes a big difference on how he treats people, whether he can forgive people, on what he chooses to do and what he chooses to say, and how he responds to different things. Only 10% of people, when surveyed, say that they know what their purpose in life is. Think about that. Most people in our lifetime, in our country, have so much entertainment at their fingertips and have so much comfort and luxury that pursuing having things and being able to relax and to be comfortable, that's what they're living for. But deep down, they know that that really is not worth living for. So when they're asked, well, what's your purpose? What are you willing to sacrifice everything for? What would you give your life up for? Well, not a video game. Not to be able to binge watch something on Netflix. Not to be able to go out and eat. I probably wouldn't even do it for this house if it came down to my life or this house. What do you live for? Only 10% of the people can say, this is what I live for. And out of that 10%, only 5% will say that their purpose is something that they regularly are living out. In other words, I know my purpose, but I've slipped away from it. I know what I should be living for, but I really don't. And so having that purpose and having a group of people around you that are reminding you and they're striving for that same purpose with you, that's the church. That's the church. It's easy to go to church but not actually be a part of the church because human nature likes a little distance. You know why it likes a distance? Because then I can do what I want. It likes a little distance. Because if I have some distance, I can live independently. And I want Christ to be close to me for the things that I need, but I don't want him to take control of the things that I want. Purpose overcomes that. Purpose trumps that. Do you know what your purpose in life is? What is your purpose in life? That's something every Christian should be able to answer in one sentence. Paul puts it this way, my life is Christ. He lives for Christ. He is willing to give whatever it takes to join Christ in his sufferings for the world and complete those sufferings. In other words, the mission of Christ, of knowing him and living with him and being able to help him build that kingdom, the eternal kingdom, it is worth whatever sacrifice that I have to make, anything that I can know him fully and be united with him and so others can know him. That's in his mind. The early church knew what their purpose was. They didn't have buildings like this. They didn't have gatherings like this. When they came together, they didn't come together to get to know one another. They came together to praise and to thank God because they were together. They lived in a different lifestyle. People who are in Uganda and they come in, they don't come in living separate lives. And then they come to focus just on praising God. They come into a community that God enabled Macumbi to create that was so different from their world that community and the bonds of love and the help that come from one another is essential for their survival. They love one another. They help one another. They pray for one another. They encourage one another. And they know that that doesn't happen out in the world. We've let the church become so separated and people so isolated and people who come in for their benefit that some of that has gotten lost. And if in your mind you feel that way, I really want to bring that up so you realize what the church is, and it's your choice to distance yourself or to come in. It's your choice on how connected you're going to be. Church can't reach out and grab you. The herd moves. If someone straggles away, it doesn't reach out and grab them and pull them back. It may make some noise, but they choose to go further or they choose to come. And realizing what it's about is important. This is how I feel. I need people to walk along with me and work with me to achieve the great goal of God's purpose for my life as part of the church. There are things that God wants me to do that if it wasn't for people who were talking with me and pointing things out, correcting me at times, opening my eyes to things that I wasn't aware of, I wouldn't even know. And there's a lot of things that I don't know that I'm counting on some input that God's Holy Spirit gives me through the conversations and through experiences with other people to help me continue to grow. But I know on my own, with my own mind and own intellect, I don't see what God wants me to see. And so I can't experience what God wants me to experience. And I can't have the joy of seeing God do miraculous things that would not have happened without the input of others to help me see and follow him closer. So do you. You need that same type of input that Cash has. You need that same type of partnership to help you keep focused on what's really important, because this world is certainly going to distract you to give your life to things that are not that important. Here's what Jesus says. This is what the early church understood and what the modern church has forgotten. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples, Jesus says, because you can give them wise answers, because you know the information that's missing that caused them to make the bad choice or to help them correct and get on the right road? No. By this, they will know you are my disciples if you love one another. Those things that people remember about their teachers, they remember them because they're different. That's not how all their teachers treated them. People who are around you, when they see what your Christ-centered friendships and partnerships in ministry are really like, it is like dark and lightness compared to the world. They've never had relationships like that. They've never worked and sacrificed with people for a goal that's bigger than themselves. They see that difference in the way you love, and we'll see that forgiveness is at the bottom expression of it. And I see that in our congregation. This is one place that you can go that definitely, if you come and you have fallen, people are not going to point it out and hold it against you. They want you in. If you make a mistake and fall, you're not going to get shot here. People don't turn on the wounded. It's amazing how many things happen to people, and people who know are praying for and encouraging, but it don't spread. It's not gossip that's used to hurt people. We don't care what has happened. We want reconciliation. We want forgiveness. And that is one of the attitudes of this church that is so great. We have hearts of mercy, and it always triumphs over judgment. And judgment immediately destroys what the church is about, because it shows there's not love, there's pride. To the early church, the kingdom of God was a reality. It's a reality in my heart when I won't judge, because I leave the judgment to God and I seek to be an instrument of reconciliation. To the early church, the kingdom of God was a reality to be demonstrated in their streets and neighborhoods. It had to be seen. It had to be seen in the context of relationships. You can talk about things. I've heard people who were great marriage counselors, and then I was surprised and disappointed when they got divorced. It's got to be seen. Their goal was to show what to show the world what it looks like when God's people operate under the reign of Christ. In other words, I sanctify Christ as Lord in my heart. I am going to do what God wants me to do because I love him more than anything else. That is shown in my choices. It's shown in my words. It's shown in the way I treat people. And it's shown in the community of believers who treat one another that way. The church exists as a community to reflect the reign of Christ in the world around them. This meeting, as we come here, is a celebration of that, and your celebration of it will directly be connected to how you've experienced it during the week. You bring a group of people together that you are a true disciple seeking Christ and trying to serve Christ and trying to reflect God's love and God's forgiveness and God's mercy and God's hope and to give faith, quality of life and joy of life, purpose of life, completely different. And there's no meeting, there's no ritual, there's no check-off box that can give your heart those things. It comes from that commitment of following Christ. How do we do this? That is the question. How do you do this? Well, I can tell you from the context of where we are here that all the lessons that Jesus is going to give, you can't do it alone. You aren't meant to do it alone. You are meant to do it in a community that the outside world walks in and says, how can the love of Christ be actually shown between these people? How can they be so merciful? How can they be so forgiving? How can they be so committed to holiness themselves? How can they be so quick to confess their sins and to ask forgiveness? Why don't they hide their sins? Why don't they cover their sins? Why don't they use each other to exalt themselves or to get above themselves? Why do they live this way? How do you do this? Your individual commitment to Christ and your realization that you are now part of his family. And you're seeking to live wholeheartedly in both. We're going to end. I'm going to give you just a moment to take a moment and talk to the Lord about your place in his family and the part he has for you to play in fulfilling his mission for the church. And I think if we're listening to God, I know for myself, it's hard to hear that truth explained that clearly without having some conviction that I need to make some steps in that direction. And so I'm going to leave you a moment to just speak to God, pour out your heart of what he has put in it that you want, and ask him to help you on that journey. Father, I'm an American. I've got independence baked into my heart. I grew up wanting to be free, totally free. And to me, that meant that no one would restrict what I was going to do. But even as I grew up, I knew that wasn't reality. Anything I wanted, I had to restrict myself to get. I had to sacrifice to be there. And this world, Lord, it so prizes and points to independence and to self-rule, to self-exaltation, to gathering things for myself as a sign of being successful. And yet I know, Lord, that I can only have and experience real life, fullness of life, when I lose my life for the love of Jesus Christ and for the gospel. The good news that life cannot be found in this world, it cannot be found in an attitude driven by sinful self-centeredness. But true love and true joy and true peace can only be found as we give it away to others, as it was given to us. Father, help me not to go through the motions of the tradition of church like I was grown up to think it was, but help me to really realize and put into application that church are the people, and that you gave yourself for the people, not for the religion, for the people. You poured your heart, your love, and yourself out for those who are around you. And that love was a catalyst the Holy Spirit used to completely change them. Change me, Lord. Change those around me. Help me to live for something bigger than myself. Help me to live for you, my Creator, my Lord, and my Savior. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.